helps when you push the right button. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at the ministry of the prophets. Before we go back in our stream of history and pick up the nation of Israel as it's about to go into exile, we're going to hear what the prophets have to say. You can see from your bulletin very simple picture of what the prophets represent. They look back to the past to help us to remember where we came from and whose we are. They look at the present with the eyes of God and often see things we don't see. And they look to the future to let us know some of what God has in store. To begin our discussion of the prophets, I'd like to share the first 10 verses of the book of Jeremiah, in which Jeremiah records the call that he received from God. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. And throughout the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Don't say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." That provides a very good summary of the ministry of all of the prophets. I really face a challenge this morning, as I do every week. My challenge today is, what can I say about the ministry of the prophets and their message in only 30 minutes? Because I'm sure to leave out more than I include. So I thought, well, they say that when you're in trouble, you should ask for help. So I'm going to ask for help this morning. I'm going to ask you, what is a prophet? And how would you summarize the message of the prophet? So what would you say? What is a prophet?
A messenger.
A messenger, okay. One of them even has the name messenger. Malachi is Hebrew for my messenger. What's that?
Speaks the word of the Lord.
Okay, God told Jeremiah, "You must tell them everything I tell you. Not your own message, but mine." What else?
They were chosen by God.
They didn't choose to work themselves. In fact, many of them chose not to, but it didn't matter because they were chosen. What's that?
Sent.
Okay, sent by God. In the New Testament, we call them apostles because the word apostle means sent. They are sent by God with a particular message, yes. What else could we say about the prophets?
Most of them are just common
people. Okay, most of them are just ordinary people. One of them was a vine dresser, a keeper of sycamore fig trees, a couple of them were priests. Jeremiah was a priest, but not all of them had official positions. Some of them were sent to their own people. Some were sent to other people. Just ordinary people. What else might you say about the prophet? They certainly did suffer. I know of only two examples in the book of the prophet, in all of the prophets, and that's 17 books, where anybody listened to what they had to say. Now, that's not a very good batting average. Most of the time they made people angry. What else might you say about the prophets?
They spoke of what is to come.
They spoke of things to come. They sure did. If you ask most people what the message of a prophet is, they'll say, well, he tells you what's going to happen. Because that's really sticks in our head, the ability of the prophets at times to predict the future. What else would you say about their message? Warning, okay. Very often the prophets are warning the people.
They told the people what they were doing wrong.
That kind of explains why the people didn't like them. They told the people what they were doing wrong, and nobody likes to be told what they're doing wrong.
But it came from God.
But it came from God, so they should have listened, but they didn't. We don't either. Like the movie A Few Good Men, you know, we can't handle the truth. And the prophets have that nasty habit of speaking the truth. What else would you say about their message? Most of the time it did go unheeded, yes. And the fact that next week we're going to talk about exile is a pretty good indicator of the fact that their message was not listened to.
It came true.
It came true, you know. That's very simple. Simple statement, and you would think it would make a difference, but unfortunately, many of the messages came true after the prophets had already suffered and died. And so they became heroes, but only after they were gone, not during their lifetime. What else might you say about their message?
I think it's relevant.
Yes, it is relevant to today. It's relevant to every age, really. For the simple reason that the problems that the people of Israel faced at heart were no different than the problems people face in every culture, in every time, in every age of history. Anything else? Well, you preached a good sermon in 10 minutes. Now we can stop. No, I won't let you off that easy. I'd like to take a lot of what was said here, and I'd like to process it and sort of condense it. Well, probably not condense it, because I'll take longer than you did. But like chefs did and made a fortune at with tomato sauce. And take all those tomatoes, cook them down, and concentrate all that's in them until you've got a really flavorful sauce. That's what we're going to try to do. I'm going to look at two things. I'm going to look at the prophet, and I'm going to look at the work or message of the prophet. I'm going to summarize what all of the prophets have in common, at least a couple of things that they have in common. And then I'm going to end with an illustration. I'm going to start by looking at the prophet himself. And there are two things I'd like to summarize in regard to the prophet. And they're both very obvious, and they've both been mentioned in a few different ways. First of all, the prophets are chosen by God. They did not choose themselves. That's especially obvious from looking at Jeremiah's call, where God said to him, I've chosen you. And Jeremiah gives God a reason why he shouldn't have chosen him. What was that reason? Anyone remember? His objection?
Child.
He's just a child. In other words, I'm too young. You know what Moses said? I'm too old. You know what God said? It doesn't matter. I've chosen you. This is not a discussion. This is a statement of fact. I have chosen you. You're mine, and this is the work you have to do. That's important to recognize because there are many prophets today. You see them all around. some prophets of God, many prophets of modern culture, and many of them claim to be prophets, and many of them claim that their word is the word of God, but most of them called themselves to the ministry. They decided it was something they were good at, and so they decided to launch into a career of prophecy. But as we look at the biblical prophets, we see they are chosen by God and often do not appreciate being chosen. Isaiah was chosen by God. And when God chose him, instead of saying, "I'm too young," he said, "I'm too sinful to work for a holy God." And he got the same answer. "It doesn't matter. You think I don't know who you are? I've chosen you." We see what happened when God chose Jeremiah. God chose Jonah for a particular task, and it's not that he didn't want to be a prophet, he just didn't like the task that God gave him, and so he tried running away. Some of us went down and saw his story at Sight and Sound last year, and when we did, Megan bought a t-shirt. On the front it had a picture of a ship that said you can run, and on the back was a picture of a whale with a little man inside that says, "But you can't hide." The prophets found that. They could try to run from God. They could try to deny the mission that he had given them. But it didn't matter. When God wanted them to be a prophet, God was going to have his way. And he did. The second thing that I'd like to mention about the prophets as people, as someone mentioned earlier, their words were not their own. They were mouthpieces. This is the most common image that's used of the prophet, a mouthpiece. A mouthpiece does nothing but transmit the breath of the player into the instrument that it's going into. And the mouthpiece, the prophet as a mouthpiece, did nothing but transmit the message that God gave them. Very often God would use words like, "I put my words in your mouth." He said this to Isaiah there, "I have put my words in your mouth. And now you're going to go and give them to other people. I don't want you to add to them. I don't want you to take from them." As the book of Revelation ended, anyone who adds to the words of this prophecy, God will add to him all of the plagues that are mentioned in this book. Anyone who takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away from him the promises contained in this book. And a third thing, I'm cheating. I know I said I'd only tell you two. But a third thing I can't help but mention about the prophets as human beings, especially when I start with a lesson from the book of Jeremiah, is simply that the prophets were very, very human. And I say this not to emphasize their sinfulness, but to emphasize their frailty. The prophets were not well received, and the life of a prophet, the life of a true prophet, was hard. In fact, the life of a true prophet was so hard that Jesus used them as a byword in his Beatitudes. He said, "Blessed are you when people say bad things about you, when they make fun of you and ridicule you on my account. You should be happy, because that's how they treated the true prophets of old. But you are cursed when everybody loves you, says good things about you, because that's the way they treated the false prophet." Jesus understood. The biographies of the prophets were not comedies, and they were not pleasant to read. If you want to know what it was like to be a prophet, read the book of Jeremiah, especially the first 15 or 20 chapters. Throughout those chapters, every now and then, Jeremiah will interject very personal, almost an entry from his prayer journal, as he shares with God the frustration of being a prophet. I don't think we see any other prophet in as human terms as we see the prophet Jeremiah. And it's an eye-opener. It's very educational. But enough about the prophet. What about the work of the prophet? I'd like to say three things about, and I do mean three, not four. I'd like to say three things about what the message of the prophet was all about. Number one, and I start with this because it is the most common idea that most Christians have, and many non-Christians, about the work of the prophet, the message, it is predictive often. There are two ways of summarizing the message of the prophets, and they're both the way of understanding the word prophet. To prophesy means to speak on behalf of somebody, and the prophet spoke on behalf of God, and I'll get to that in a moment. But the second way is to say they speak ahead of time. They speak of things that have not yet happened. Well, not only do they speak of things that have not yet happened, they speak of things that happened so long ago we forget they happened. As the bulletin cover shows, they look back, they look ahead, straight ahead, and they look forward in time. Predicting is one of the most popular aspects of prophecy, too, for us who stand in history at least 2,000 years removed from most of the prophets. Because it's fascinating, as we go through, for example, the book of Isaiah in Bible study, it is fascinating to see how accurately the prophets prophesied events in their own lifetime, and how relevant their prophecies are in predicting things in our day as well. But there are a couple of things we must note about the predictive nature of prophecy. First of all, they prophesy, they predict, only in regard to God's plan of salvation. In other words, I can't go to a prophet and say to him, I've got two job offers, which one should I take? That was not the prophet's job. And in fact, that whole idea of looking to the supernatural to predict the near future is something the Bible calls divination, and it roundly and soundly puts it down. It says this is something a Christian should not do. Why? Because then we're taking all of the spiritual realm of life and we're trying to turn it into a tool we use for our own personal advancement. In other words, we put ourselves at the center and say, how can I use God to my advantage? And this is something the Bible says is wrong for two reasons. First of all, because it keeps us looking at ourselves too much, and secondly, because what's most important in this world is not how successful you are. The only thing that matters in this life is Jesus Christ. Otherwise, why would a prophet be willing to risk life and limb and property just to say words that God had given him to say? And so we see the second aspect of their predicting. Their predicting was not for personal gain, neither their gain nor the gain of the people they spoke to. Their concern was only for God's plan of salvation. And they prophesy, that's why some of the things they prophesy seem so obscure to us, while other things that we would think would be so important, they don't really talk about. So predicting is a very important part of the work of a prophet. So important that Moses says that if a prophet comes among you, the first thing you should do is test his words. If they come true, that's good. If they don't come true, don't listen to him. Because if he's a prophet of God speaking God's words, the words he says will come true. Now, if the words he says do come true, that is, if the predictive nature of the prophet is correct, then there's a second test. And the second test is, compare what he says to what the Bible says. If what he says is not in agreement with the Word of God, don't listen to him. And if you ask, why then did his predictions come true, then know that God is putting you to the test, to see if what really matters to you is who he is and what he is about, rather than what's in it for you. So the first aspect of the prophet's work is predictive. The second and third aspects of his work has more to do with the fact that he is seeing with the vision of God. He's not seeing the way we see. He's seeing with a vision that is much more penetrating. It overlooks things we think are important, and it sees very clearly those things we think are unimportant, or those things we try to hide. And they fall into two categories. The first category is the prophet serves as a social conscience. He lets the nation know how the nation is doing in terms of their calling as the people of God. For the Christian, this has two aspects. First of all, and most importantly, a prophet to the church would be someone who tells the church how the church is doing. Is the church keeping its work for the poor foremost? Is it doing things to help those less fortunate than themselves? Is it spreading the gospel, which is the primary calling of the church? Or is it promoting ideas that are more geared toward personal advancement? That old demon of self manages to squeeze its way into every part of the scripture's message. So the prophets, especially the Old Testament prophets, were prophets who tried to provide a conscience for the people of Israel. They warned them of a coming judgment. They explained why the judgment was coming, and they encouraged the people to repent. As Isaiah would say, in repentance and resting, that is, trusting in God, that's where your hope lies. Not in a vast military complex, not in lots of money in a booming economy. In repentance and trust in God. Because how the group does has a big impact on how the individual does, whether the group is the nation or whether the group is the church. So the first thing about the message of the prophets is that it often is predictive in nature. The second aspect of the prophet's work is its social conscience, its ability to identify how the group is doing in terms of keeping their commitment to God. The third aspect of the prophet's work is to serve as a personal conscience. That is, a conscience for the individual. There are many people today who are very socially conscious. They want to make sure the nation and the church do the right things in terms of social consciousness, social welfare. Boy, everything's going wrong today, isn't it? I'll take this opportunity to ask you to turn your cell phones off. Oh, that's interesting. Call from 000-000-1111. Anybody recognize that number? Anyway, as I was saying, there are many people today who have a very strong social conscience. They know what the nation should be doing, and actually many of the things they think the nation should be doing, the nation shouldn't be doing. Those with a very active social conscience think the nation should be allowing gays to marry, which of course the Bible would strongly condemn. They think that a woman should have the right to choose when it comes to being pregnant. Some aspects of that, yes, as far as becoming pregnant, but once a pregnancy occurs, the Bible says, life is its own concern, and it's part of the blessing and the burden of being female that you have that reality, that occasionally you must be concerned about another human life, part of your body, yet not part of your body. And so in many things, even when our society is socially conscious, we still come up with the wrong conclusion. But the third part of the message, the personal conscience, is the one that gets the prophets into the most trouble. Anybody can stand up, and I could stand here in the pulpit week after week and talk about all of the sins of society. And you would probably love it, because you probably would agree with me on most of the things I would say. But let me get personal, and all of a sudden, the gloves come off. Let me point to an individual and talk about things in that individual's life that God is not pleased with, and suddenly they'll give me all kinds of excuses. Can you imagine going up to someone covered with tattoos and saying, you know, the Bible says it's a sin to have a tattoo? I have a feeling I wouldn't last too long. There was a cartoon in this morning's paper. I don't remember which one it was. But it was a cartoon where a guy was... Hagar. Well, of course, Hagar. Hagar is telling some of the people in his troop and his army that they're fat and they're slobs and they need to shape up. And Lucky Eddie, his sidekick, says, don't you think you're being a little hard on him? And Hagar says, no. He says, I'm going to a new support group, and it says that the important thing is to be honest in everything you do, in everything you say. If everyone were just honest and told the truth, it'd be a much better world. And then they see this guy coming along on crutches and his head all bandaged up, and Lucky Eddie says, who's he? Hagar says, that's the leader of our group. And I remember an episode of a TV show, I think it was ER, it was one of those medical shows, and there was a guy who was in the emergency room because someone had beat him up. And while he's in the emergency room, within 2 minutes he offends everybody he talks to. And it turns out this guy's working on a doctorate. And the purpose of the doctorate is to see how long it takes the average person to go from being nice to being nasty. And he finds out it doesn't take very long because he's a very insightful person, and it doesn't take him long to know what your triggers are, and he pushes them. He pushes the buttons that make you angry. When you do that, people get angry. The prophets were called to do that, to push those buttons, to hit those private areas that we try to keep hidden from everybody. And one thing that makes us mad is that they tell us we're sinning. The other thing that makes us mad is that they know about it in the first place. But you see, this was a part of the prophet's burden. Do you remember when Jesus went to Samaria with his disciples, as recorded in the Gospel of John, the 4th chapter? They're on their way to Jerusalem, and they go through Samaria, and they stop at a well, and the disciples go on into town to get supplies, and Jesus, John says he was tired from the journey, and so he sat down by the well. And a woman came out and drew water for herself, and he says, would you mind getting me a drink of water? And a conversation ensues, and by the end of the conversation, he says, why don't you invite your husband to come out and the three of us can talk? She says, I don't have a husband. He says, well, I guess you're right there, because you've had 5 husbands already, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband, so you did speak truth to him. She runs into town and she tells everybody, come out, there's a guy out at the well there who told me everything there is to say about me. Do you think he might be the Messiah? Why would she say that? Because the prophet was expected to have a spiritual insight that enabled him or her, because women prophets were prominent too, to know the character of every person he or she was dealing with. Do you remember the other episode in Jesus' ministry where he was invited to the house of a Pharisee, and he's sitting there reclining at dinner as they did, and a woman came up to her and started washing his feet with her tears and drying them with her hair. You remember what the host of the party said to himself? He said, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. You know what Jesus said to him? Do you see this woman? Interesting thing to say to someone who's just been thinking to himself, doesn't he see what kind of woman this is? Remember, our image for the prophet is the eye that sees. Do you see this woman? The host of the dinner party saw only her sinfulness, but Jesus recognized that her act was an act of repentance, an act of contrition. She was expressing sorrow for her sins and a sense of total unworthiness of the love of Jesus that she knows was being offered to him. So in a sense, Jesus, the prophet, saw more clearly than the Pharisee who thought he knew. But this is the work, the burden, and the gift of the prophet, to see these things, but also to know that God is not pleased with them. The message of the prophets could be summarized with a very common and well-known cliche, get your house in order. And so I'd like to close the sermon this morning by giving an illustration that hopefully will help us understand why God called the prophets. And to do this, I need to go back to Thursday when Tammy and I went to Erie. We went up to Erie because, as most of you know, my mom had some problems, most likely a heat stroke, last weekend as she was getting ready to come to our reunion at Little Pine. And went to the emergency room and then went home, but then being home, she fell a couple times. And the doctor arranged for a physical therapist to do an assessment, and he decided that she needed to spend a little bit of time in the rehabilitation hospital. So she went to Health South, which they have one in Erie, and they're working with her there. When we came on Thursday, the first thing she said to me was, on Monday, they're taking me home. They're going to do an assessment. They're going to assess two things. First, they're going to assess the house to see if it's a place that is good for her to live in. Secondly, they're going to assess her abilities to see if she can live there, especially because she lives there alone. So they're going to do a house assessment tomorrow. When God sends a prophet to a church, to a nation, or to an individual, it's God's way of doing a house assessment. He's assessing the home, and he's assessing the patient. The home, for the prophet, is the environment that we make for ourselves. When I go to Erie and go in my mom's house, one of the first things I do is look at the bookshelves to see if anybody has put any new books there. Of course, it's not likely since my mom's eyesight is so bad she can't read. But then when I visit other homes, one of the first things I do is take a look at the pictures, at the DVDs, at the books. Most times it's more DVDs than books. I look at the environment. I look at the way it appears. I look at the sorts of things that illustrate the kind of entertainment the people enjoy. Some people say you can tell a lot about a person by looking at their checkbook ledger. I say you can tell a lot about a person just by looking around the home and seeing what's there. Interesting thing happens in many families when they hear that someone from the rehab unit is coming to the house to do an evaluation. All of a sudden, they start cleaning up. All of a sudden, they look at the environment and realize there are things here we don't really want the therapist to see. And so they'll often hide the most defensive aspects of the home. But of course, the prophet is a representative of God, and God sees everything. So very often, the first thing the prophet talks about are the very things that the person has been hoping to hide from their sight. The second thing that the therapist does is assess the patient. How well is the patient functioning? Can they function on their own? Can they get their own meals? Are they eating well-rounded meals? If you go in a home where you look in the cupboards and all you see is Cocoa Puffs for breakfast and Milky Way bars for lunch and Pop-Tarts for supper, not a very nutritious diet. The prophets also looked at the patient, the person. The physical therapist will check the weight of the person, will check the way they function, how well they walk, how well they talk. The prophet will look at the individual and see how the individual operates. in order to understand what are the areas that need to be worked on before this person can live the kind of life that God wants them to live. For the prophets of the Old Testament, the house was Israel. In fact, it was often even called the house of Israel. The temple, which was called the house of God. The prophets were concerned about these things. When a king would put a pagan idol in the temple for worship, the prophets would not be happy. When individuals would spend all of their wealth on themselves and leave the poor to fend for themselves, the prophet was not pleased. The prophet looked at the house, the environment, and he looked at the heart of the individuals. And as you can imagine, he almost always had something to say. We would like prophets to operate in our lives, I suppose. If they could predict the future, if they could help us to know what choices we should make, not even so much for becoming wealthy, but just the choices that we face day by day. We could know for sure that this is what God wants us to do or God doesn't want us to do. But very often when we go to the prophets, their advice is not that direct, or at least it seems not to be direct to us. The prophets keep talking about things we don't really want to talk about because we're not interested in them. While the things that we're really interested in, they don't have a whole lot to say about. And why is that so? That's so because the focus of the prophet is on God and on Jesus Christ. Our focus so often gets distorted and distracted. So many other things are important to us that simply are not important to God. At the end of the Bible, that is, at the end of the book of Revelation, when the angel has shown to John all the things that are about to take place, and especially when he shows to him the glory of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, John bows at his feet to worship him. And the angel says, "Do not worship me because I'm just like you. Worship God." And then he adds these words, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." That is to say, the whole focus and aim of prophecy is to testify about Jesus Christ, who he is, the circumstances of his birth, life, death, and resurrection, and who he wants to be in our lives. Anything that does not have to do with Jesus Christ, the prophets are not going to be too worried about. Anything that does have to do with Jesus, even if the people are not concerned about them, the prophets will be. And often it gets under the people's skin. So they would say to Isaiah, "Tell us nice things, tell us pleasant things, make us feel good. Quit confronting us with the holiness of God." But Isaiah says, that's where your future rests. And if you don't care about his holiness, you won't have a future. So in other words, the things that the prophets are concerned about are the things that we must be concerned about. And if we're not concerned about them, we're just on the wrong road. And the only way to life is some path other than what we're taking. The prophets speak the word of God. They see with the vision God gives them. It is for us to hear, to understand their message, and to make sure that our house is ready for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, you promise your Spirit to those who trust in Jesus. You promise that we will not face the difficulties and challenges of life alone. You promise us that your grace will be sufficient for our every need. Help us to view life from your perspective, not ours, that we may understand the truth in all these things the prophets have to say. For Christ we pray. Amen.